Well, I tell you, y'all are a singing church. You just blessed. You're blessed. I'm telling you. I rarely go to a place where I hear so many different people who can sing well, and then your whole choir sings well, and except for Alton and me, everybody else sings well. And I should have sat somewhere else, and he told me last night he's going to move himself. But I'm just glad to be with you. What a great group tonight. All these young folks here on the front, thank y'all for being here. I'm very, very grateful. I'm so glad when young people care enough to come follow after Jesus. And I pray tonight many of you, maybe some of you, don't know him. I hope you don't leave that way. I hope before the evening's over you'll say, I know him too. It has been so much fun for me to get to be with you. Brother Alton, thank you. I have thoroughly enjoyed being with you and your people. You have prepared this group well for 30 years. You've led them, fed them, taught them, and guided them, and honestly have done a great job in preparation for this meeting. They're prayed up and expectant. And I just thoroughly have enjoyed watching God work. And every night he's worked. He's working on me, and I'm going back different, and I think some of y'all are going to be different after this week. To each one who came early to rehearse and lead music, and all this wonderful orchestra, all these people playing trumpets and horns and woodwinds and all that, y'all, it's just good here, isn't it? Well, it is good here, so I'm glad. You know, one of the things I love about this church, too, is y'all are very focused on what you want. And you want Jesus. It reminds me sometimes everybody has wants, but we don't always get what we want. And I reminded a little man moved into a nursing home, and he's sitting across the table from a little lady. And the whole time he's eating his first meal that evening, she's just staring a hole right through him. Well, you know, after a little while, somebody keeps staring at you, feel a little uncomfortable. And so the man looked at her and said, "Ma'am, what are you staring at?" She said, "You look an awful lot like my third husband to me." He said, "May I ask how many of you had?" She said, "Two." Some of y'all have been expecting, haven't you? I'm glad you're here tonight. I want to share with you a marvelous text about Jesus. You know this song that Amy just sang about how could I want more? When all your sin, now think with me just a minute. If all your sins, not if, when all your sins, and all of your guilt could be totally removed so that you could be made totally spotless, just as if you'd never sinned, who would say no to that kind of offer? I'm told that most of the world deals with unresolved guilt, something that was done to them or something that they did, and they've never been able to resolve it. I'm going to welcome you tonight to Jesus Center for Redemption. For indeed, what he washes clean is clean indeed. And he removes the stain and restores the soul. Isn't that good? Now, that's not the sermon. That's just an announcement. But I want you to pray with me. But we're going to look at God's gospel in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to tell you the story of a woman who was changed by the power of Jesus. Some of you tonight, I pray, will be changed by that same power. Let's pray. Father, goodness, our hearts ought to be overflowing tonight. We have heard the beautiful sounds of music. We've listened to people talking and visiting and hugging necks and shaking hands. That's a sign of a family. Thank you that in this place there's real freedom because the Lord is here. You've blessed this pastor and staff now for many years. And goodness, the people have rallied and followed and served and given and prayed up and invited and done so much to make this week such a mountaintop experience for all of us. But all the efforts of men would still fall far short if the grace of God did not fall upon us. And so tonight I thank you for everything man has done. We've done all we can do now. We've built the altar and we brought the wood, but fire has to fall from heaven. And so, Lord God, I pray tonight in the massive and mighty name of Jesus, your wonderful Son and our Savior, I pray that tonight in this place the power of God would be so close and so real that literally we would almost tremble knowing we're in the presence of the Almighty. I pray your Spirit will have absolute freedom so that any heart in this place that's troubled would be comforted. Any brokenhearted person in this place would be mended. I pray those without Christ would be drawn to Christ by your Spirit. And then, Father, I pray. I know that what we're doing here tonight is totally aggravating to Satan, and I couldn't be happier. So I pray tonight you'll guard this place with your mightiest angels. Above and beneath and around, top to bottom, side to side, front to back, I pray there'll be no access of any evil spirit here. That in this place, the power of the Almighty will be so prevalent and so evident that when we leave this place with one voice, we'll be able to say, truly, it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. Please tonight, move in our hearts, starting right now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of people that need something and they don't even know what it is. Some try to bury it with drugs. Some try to drink it away. Some try to travel it away. Some try different things, places on the computer, thinking I can somehow numb this pain. But the pain of the human heart is because we're too often in rebellion to the one to whom we owe all allegiance. There's nothing worse than a child when you're in disagreement because you've disobeyed. If you've disobeyed your father, I hated the words of my mother when she said, wait till your daddy gets home. Why? The relationship was still strong, but the fellowship stunk. Because the minute he came in, she would say, can I tell you what your son did? Now, it's amazing. If I did something well, I was their son. If I did something bad, I was his son. She pawned me off often, let me just say. But you know what we deal with too often is unresolved guilt. I'm reminded of the story of a man who was a businessman, and he was a younger man and an older man, not an old man, but older than the person who's seeing. The person, a businessman, gone to see an attorney. The attorney was younger, and the older man was very active in his church, and he needed the legal services of the attorney. And they were down to the last thing where you go and sign the papers and pay the check and you're done. And so the older man that was the client asked the attorney, said, you've been so good to help me with law. You've answered my questions. This is exactly what I needed done. You've been great at working with me and for me. And I've been meaning to ask you something. Said, do you go to church anywhere? And he, no, I don't go to church, no. Well, he said, could I ask you why? He said, well, you know, several reasons. He said, well, just give me an idea. Why don't you go? He said, well, I'm pretty bad to drink. And he said, I know down there at the church they talk against drinking and they wouldn't want me down there. He said, well, I didn't come talk to you about drinking and really didn't come talk to you about the church. He said, I want to talk to you. The reason why I go to church is because of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? He said, no. He said, could we just take a minute and let me share with you? You've talked to me about law. May I talk to you about the love of God? And that layman sat there in that room and suddenly that attorney's office became a chapel. This man began to share Christ with him, and in just a short period of time, this man who said, I have no use for the church, suddenly was drawn to the love of Jesus. And that layman said to the lawyer, would you just ask Jesus to do what I've told you he'll do, that he'll forgive you if you ask him? He died on a cross to pay your sin. He came alive from the grave to give you eternal life. Today, would you just put your trust in him? He said, yes, sir, I believe I will. In that moment, when that layman led that lawyer in prayer, that lawyer confessed his sin. And when he looked up from praying the prayer to receive Jesus Christ, his countenance changed. Now, you know who that man was? You know who that man was? His last name was Schofield. That old attorney was a man named Schofield. And for years, the Schofield Bible was used by a lot of people for the notes of his studies he did when he thought nobody would ever want me in their church. You know he was wrong? Jesus does. And you know what? When he came to church, he found out all that whole church hugged his neck. He had been listening to a lie of Satan, said, they don't want you down there. And when he came, they embraced him and he grew in the grace of Jesus. Anybody here could use a little dose of forgiveness? I want you to look with me at a lady. Luke tells us the story of Jesus meeting a lady like that in Luke chapter 7. I love this story, so let me read it quickly so we talk about it quickly. Luke 7:36. Then one of the Pharisees, that's one of the leading Jewish parties, the priest, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who was a sinner. Now, wouldn't you like to be remembered always? You know that woman down there at Ardmore, that sinful woman. Wouldn't that be some way to be remembered? That woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table. She hadn't been invited, but she heard where he was.
He was at the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and kissing his feet and anointing them with fragrant oil. Well, you know everybody's religious. Here's a religious man. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, well, he said to himself, "Can you hear this man? This Jesus, if he were a prophet, he'd know who and what kind of woman that is who's touching him. She's a sinner." And he just said it to himself, but you better be careful what you're thinking in church. Jesus is listening. He said it to himself, but in verse 40, Jesus answered it as if he'd said it out loud. Simon, I have something to say to you. Well, Rabbi, teacher, just say it. And he said, a creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarii is a day's wage. One owed him 500 days' wages. The other owed him 50 days' wages. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. Simon, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, Just off the top of my head, now I wouldn't want to be pressed into an answer, but if I was just guessing, you know how we love to not commit ourselves. Verse 43, Simon said, I suppose the one that he forgave more would love him more. And Jesus said, Simon, you judge correctly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, now get this, he turned to the woman, but he's talking to Simon who's beside him on the other side. He's looking at the woman, but talking to Simon. Do you see this woman, Simon? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she's anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But Simon, the one who's been forgiven little, Sometimes the one who's been forgiven little, Does your Bible say that? The one who's been forgiven little sometimes only loves little. And then he said to her, woman, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. If I can paint you a quick picture of this setting, I think you can see it better, and therefore it can speak to your heart better. You see, in times of biblical days, there were places like today. I mean, in Tulsa area, Broken Arrow extended area, reaching toward Tulsa, there's some homes that absolutely look like palaces. I don't know who lives there. They're not Baptists, I know. They don't go to our church. But somebody, I mean, they're massive, 25, 30,000 square feet housing. Those things are massive. I mean, they're massive. And then you move down in the burbs and you get the upper middle class, and you have the middle class, and then I live in the lower middle class, and then we got the folks that don't live, you know, in that group. And you know what I'm saying? It just keeps grading down. And so what happened in this day and age, the poor folks in Jerusalem, their evening entertainment was to determine who's having the banquet at their place, and they would go, and instead of watching a movie, they didn't have movies, they'd watch the who's who have dinner. Now remember why. If you're poor, it was two things. First of all, it's entertaining. And secondly, you got a shot at the big chunks of what wasn't eaten. And if you were standing there watching, you were on your mark, ready, set, go when they took the appetizer and said, we've had all that, we won't throw it to those poor people. And so it's not only entertainment, it's a good time to eat and eat good. So here's the picture. The houses back then many times would have an open courtyard in the middle, and the house would go around it. You've seen houses like that, especially the well-to-do. And in the middle of the courtyard, where many times in the spring evening, they just put the table out there. Now, tables were not like tables today. So some of you have watched or seen the Michelangelo's The Last Supper. Great painting, but historically it's trash. They weren't sitting at a table. Now, here's how they did. They reclined at the table. Now that means they'd rest on this elbow. Their feet would be heading that direction, had a pillow behind them, and they might have dinner for 3 or 4 hours. And if you got sleepy, you just kicked out your elbow, laid back on the pillow, and you were out of there. Isn't that a good custom? Well, if we brought that back to Baptist, y'all would never go home, would you? Huh? So the Bible says they were reclining. They were reclining at the table. What does that mean? They had already gathered, and we know that Simon's the host, so he's got to be sitting at the front. And if Jesus is the guest, we remember when Jesus offered Judas to dip in his dish at the Last Supper, he's sitting beside Jesus. Now, he wasn't on this side. Why? Because Scripture says, John said at the Last Supper, it said, my head was in his bosom. What does that mean? When I leaned back, his head was at Jesus' chest, and he's talking like this. Judas was just on the other side but could reach the dish. So on this night, Simon was seated in a place of leadership. It's his home. And beside him was this rabbi. He wasn't asking Jesus in because he wanted to know him. He was trying to find every reason to say, you're a fraud. Did you come tonight to really worship him? Or did you come tonight to validate your desire to say, I want nothing to do with him? Both groups normally are in the house. The Bible says on this night, Simon had evidently a wonderful banquet, and they reclined at the table, and everybody's talking, and the people were there, were guests of Simon, and they were Jews who were just curious about this rabbi that was creating so much stir among the people. And suddenly, it gets really quiet. You've been in places like that. You're talking, and all of a sudden, everybody stops talking. You think, well, what? Who's here? What happened? Well, that woman. That woman came in. You know, she lives here in Ardmore, or at least her children do, grandchildren. You know them. You don't know their name, but many times you drive by and say, look over there. Oh, boy, look at those people. Good night. You've seen her. You know her grandchildren. You go to school with some of her grandchildren. Now, you don't bother to get to know their names, and you don't want to associate. But don't associate. Ooh, no. You know, we're pretty selective. That woman, she her name's not even listed. When you get to heaven and find out who she is, you're going to be shocked. That woman. So many people are listing Scripture by name, but there's a lot of folks I want to find out who they are. Who was the little boy? What was the boy's name with five loaves and two fish? What was the name of the wise men? And by the way, aren't we going to be shocked if there were a dozen? That would mess up every Christmas carol ever written. What was their name? I don't know. A lot of people I don't know. What was the name of the man that provided the burrow for Jesus to ride into the city for the day of the triumphal entry? I don't know. That woman came in, and everybody got quiet because they're all the who's who of the city. They're the religious leadership, and here they are reclining at this massive feast, and here comes this trashy, sinful woman. And you want to say to your servant, who let the likes of her in? You know. And suddenly she comes right to where Jesus is, and they were shocked because when she came in, she came right to Jesus. Now keep in mind, he's a rabbi. And back then, customs were a little different. A rabbi was so revered and respected as a teacher of the law that if you were not somebody closely associated with the faith, you didn't touch a rabbi. And if you were a woman, you sure didn't touch a rabbi. And if a rabbi touched you, he was seen and thought to be immoral, and we've seen some immoral leaders in churches who have fallen. And so when this rabbi named Jesus is there as the guest of honor, and that woman comes in, and she stands not behind Simon and not behind somebody else around the table. She goes right to Jesus, and boy, you know how people are. Well, look where she's standing. I wonder why she picked him. Wonder what she knows about him. Have they been together? You know how we are. Don't make me give the altar call early. You know. And so immediately when she's standing behind him, boy, those wheels are turning. You could hear them. And the Bible says when she got there, she anointed him with an alabaster jar of fragrance. Now look at this. It says she broke. Look at this. She broke an alabaster jar. What is that? Well. People would spend their lives saving up the money to buy the fragrance that would be used to anoint their body when they died. is very costly. And just as some of us here have already bought burial plots, some done pre-arrangement for your funeral, some have gotten ready, so when the time comes, your children don't have to deal with that. Then they said, if I don't start saving now, my children won't have the things they want to keep the stench of death back for 2 or 3 days to allow them to see the body without being disgusted by the smell of decaying flesh. She literally brought the most expensive thing she had, kept this fragrant oil in an alabaster jar. And she comes to where Jesus was. And I wouldn't tell you this. I wouldn't tell you if it wasn't in the Bible. It's pretty risque. I don't mean to be vulgar, and I wouldn't tell you, but it's in the Bible. It's going to shock you what she did. She came up behind him. Now remember, he's reclining on one elbow. His feet are extended, and she let down her hair. Now I didn't mean to shock you, but that's what she did. Now the reason that's such a shocker is back in those days, women kept their head covered. And we know today, Muslim faith, this is all you see of a woman's face if she's out in public. Do you ever wonder how a man could marry the wrong woman? Wouldn't that be a shocker, men? I walked the wrong one home. The bad thing is he didn't know it till the next morning. Uh-oh. That's all he could see. Well, here's a woman, and she's got this garb over her head, and suddenly she does the unthinkable, because the only time a woman uncovered her hair was with her husband in the privacy of their home, unless she was a streetwalker. Oh, my. Well, now in the home of the Pharisee, who's one of the chief religious people, now we've got a scandal. This sinful woman, she didn't just come to the table uninvited. She approached this rabbi named Jesus, and she treated him as if there was a relationship, and she let down her hair. Well, boy, you don't think the tongues were about to fly. I mean, I can feel the pain of a gossip newspaper writing this up in the morning press. Jesus approached by that woman with her hair hanging down. Simon saw it. And the amazing thing is, she anointed his feet. Notice even this woman didn't treat him with intimate contact. She anointed his feet. She didn't come up and say, "May I please anoint your head?" She knew what she was. Anybody here have to be told you're a sinner? No. Anybody here need to have the list of all the things you've done wrong listed for you? No. She didn't have to be convinced she was a sinner. What shocked her, I've heard this man forgives the likes of me. Now I'm going to ask you a real personal question. Who here tonight would say, "Brother Nick, I have never had a night guilt-free since I was," and you state the time, place, and date. There's people sitting in this room tonight that say, "I know in my mind I'm forgiven. I know the person I wronged forgave me." But here's the next statement. "But I cannot," you want to finish it for me? "I cannot forgive myself." Anybody here need to be told that you're a sinner? No. Anybody here need somebody to remind you? "You've just done so many bad things. Do you need that?" No, you don't. And she said, "I didn't come to talk to Simon. He's already told me what he thinks about me. I've heard him speak. I know what Pharisees think about me. If he could, he'd take me out right now and stone me." But this man, I've been told, forgave an adulteress. This man took a man who was paralyzed and caused him to have his sin forgiven and gave him the ability to walk. If I could just get to this man, I don't need religion. Religion's mean, and religion accuses, and religion's legalistic. Religion just gives you a new set of bondage. I don't need religion. Thank God I don't have religion. I got a relationship that changed my life. This woman said, "I don't need religious rules. I don't need religious accusation. I just need a relationship with somebody who could give me a new beginning. She came to where Jesus was, and you know what she did? Listen, this nard is pungent. And there's certain fragrances, if you broke a perfume bottle, you want to fumigate the house, not because it's bad, it's just so strong, you just make puts tears in your eyes. If you get the whole thing at one time, instead of just a little squirt, I mean, you just can't breathe. Nard was very, very, very pungent, very strong. That's why it was expensive, because they didn't bomb people. They just put nard on the body. And so when the body was decaying for that first and second day, just to allow people to pass by and pay the respects, you had to do something to push back the stink. And nard was the cure. And so this nard was very, very strong. And you can imagine putting nard against decaying flesh. Nard has to be pretty strong to push out the smell of decaying flesh. So imagine they're having a meal. I mean, they're not around death. They're at a banquet, and here's all this luscious food and the best of fruit and the best of the breads and all kinds of wonderful meat. And you name it, they had it. And suddenly it just doesn't taste good because you're smelling nard. They look at that woman, and boy, they're staring a hole through her. And while they're staring at her, Simon's thinking, well, I've seen enough. That tells us why he invited Jesus to his house. He didn't say, Jesus, I invited you for the likes of her because I'd heard you could forgive her. And we've got a religion not very forgiving. And to see you forgive her just blesses me. How can I come to know that in my life? He wasn't interested. There's people so rigid in their religion, they want no room for grace. Isn't that sad? This woman is behind Jesus. Simon's still reclining where he is, and she's reclining the other way, and he's reclining the other way, and she's at his feet. Now, may I tell you, feet are bad. They stunk. See, they didn't have sidewalks, and they didn't always have gravel. Most of the time, it's just open and muddy. And so when somebody's come through the street, you might step on a rock and cut your foot. Well, now it's bloody. And you might step where a dog's been or some other animal's been. Now you got something really smelly on there. Or you might well step. I told you they throw groceries out in the street that people don't eat. So you might step on 2-day-old lettuce. It's just wilted and just soft and yucky. And you get into somebody's house, all that's on your feet. And normally they would have a servant that would have a basin at the door with a pitcher. And so when you came in, the first thing you did is remove your sandals, the way Asian people remove their shoes. They don't want the dirt of the street in their home. Then they would take off their sandals, and somebody would pour enough water on your feet to clean all that stink off, and then put some oil, had a little bit of fragrance to give it a smell, sweet smelling smell. Why? Because when you reclined, your feet are heading toward somebody's nose. And so foot washing wasn't an ordinance. It was demanded. But Simon didn't show Jesus much courtesy. And this woman, once she anointed his feet, she let down her hair and used her hair as a towel. How humble do you have to be to get down low enough? I don't care how long your hair is. How low you got to go to be able to use your hair, your head, to wipe somebody's feet? And did I tell you what's on his feet? Mud, blood, gross, garbage is decayed, animal who knows what. And she's saying, no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, I want to show you how much you mean to me. You've changed my life. Well, let me pick up the story because I want to see what Jesus said. Verse 39, that religious Pharisee who had invited Jesus in saw it. And he says, if this Jesus were really a prophet, he's a fake. Huh. So showing compassion to sinners is not the will of God. Showing mercy to the broken is not the will of God. Showing the opportunity to have a beginning again is not the will of God. What kind of religion would say that? So look what he says. This Pharisee said, this Jesus, if he knew really who that was touching his feet, he wouldn't let her near him. If he's a rabbi, she's a sinner. May I ask you a question? Can you tell most of the time if somebody's got a heavy load they're carrying? Do you have to have somebody explain it to you? Somebody walks in, their shoulders are stooped and their countenance is down, and they look like they hadn't had a good day in a long time, and they just look beat up. Do you need somebody to tell you that they look beat up? No. And do you think they really appreciate when somebody says, "Well, now I'm going to tell you seven things you need." No, I don't need your seven things. You know what I need? I need your tender compassion, and I need a place where somebody just take care of my immediate needs. I'm hungry. I'm hurting. Would you help me? Jesus replied to him, verse 40, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Boy, when Jesus calls you by name and says, you better listen. I know when my daddy would look at me, it seemed like his finger was 6 feet long. Nick, he'd always say, "Are you listening?" I mean, you know, when he's right there, what are you going to say? I mean, yes, I'm listening. You know what Jesus said? "Simon, I know you're the host, but I'm not sure you're attentive. Are you seeing what I'm seeing?" Now look, he gives him a quiz. "I have something to say to you." He said, "Okay, Rabbi, say it." He said, "A creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 days' wage and 150 they couldn't pay. Which one loved him more?" Well, it's not that you don't. Well, listen, if you owe 500 and you owe 50, if you can't pay it all, they're both on equal footing. It's not how much you owe, it's that you can't pay it back. But granted, if you're in deeper, you realize, I won't pay it back in my life. He said, "Which one would love him more?" If the debt was forgiven, he said, the man was in so deep, he thought, "I'll never get out." Anybody here in so deep? You feel like, "I'll never, ever get out. If these people knew what I'd done, I'll never get out of it. If my wife finds out what I'm doing, I'll never make it right. If my children know what I'm doing, I'll never make it right." You've come to the right place tonight, because there's somebody here who already knows what you're doing. And there's somebody here who already knows what you've done, and his name's Jesus. So Simon's asking, Jesus asking, which one's going to forgive more? He said, the one that had more to forgive. And Jesus said, well, you got that part right. How did you become so strong-willed on trying to get after when she was doing something good? He said, let me just review the last few minutes with you, Simon. And remember, Jesus is reclining. Simon's behind him. But he's looking at the woman who is at his feet, and she's still in a position wiping that junk off his feet with her hair and the pungency of that oil filling the room. He's looking at the woman. By the way, he's looking at you. He asked Simon, are we looking at the same woman? You sure are quick to judge her. You sure have been quick with your tongue to tell people how trashy she is, but I'm not seeing what you're seeing here, sir. I'm glad Jesus looks at us through eyes of grace to forgive us. One day He'll look at us with the eyes of a righteous judge if we don't repent. It'll be a whole nother ball game. Do you see this woman, verse 44? Simon, I came into your house. You didn't even wash my feet. Now, here's the guest of honor, Jesus. See, normally a slave would wash just the common people's feet that came in. He said, when I came in, that's the second time. The first time of two times, he's going to get to a place and nobody washed his feet. You remember the second time. He's in the upper room at the Lord's Supper. He was with a group of big shots, the 12 disciples, who said, I'm not washing your feet, Peter. Well, don't feel bad. I ain't washing yours either. And Jesus suddenly says, I see I'm with CEOs here. And he takes off his outer robe. And he puts around his waist a towel. And he does the unthinkable when he goes down and gets the basin and a pitcher. And he gets on his knees. I rather suspect he got on his knees first, maybe with James and John. You know, they wanted to be a COO and CFO of the corporation. Take off your sandals, boys. On this occasion, though Jesus was guest of honor, Simon said, we didn't waste time getting you a servant to wash your feet. You can wash your own feet. I don't think real highly of you. Can you feel the love? Jesus says, when I came in, Simon, you confused me. When I came in, you gave me no water, it says in verse 44. You gave me no water for my feet. But she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. Now, that's not gross. You've seen people in the Middle East when they kiss, like even men, they kiss and they give a kiss on the cheek. It's a sign of their greeting. He says, funny, when I came in, you didn't greet me. He said, Rabbi, welcome to my house. You didn't give me that common greeting. You know what this woman's done that you're judging? You know what she's done? What she's done? She's down there at my feet kissing my old dirty feet. And you're judging her? She is wiping my feet with her hair. And you're judging her for not being up to the scale of your religion? Look what he says. You didn't give me a kiss. She hadn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's the verse I love. The many sins she's needed forgiven are forgiven. I'll tell you why. She loved much. But the one who loves little, you better listen. The one who loves little, is forgiven little, loves little. And he said, woman, I know you're hearing us debate whether or not you're forgiven. I want to just say, as the Son of God, who is the ultimate judge of the universe, I'm going to remove all doubt. Woman, your sins are forgiven. Now, let me tell you something. You can debate my life all you want to. You can debate my family, my preaching, my church, whatever you want to do. But there's one thing that's signed, sealed, and delivered, and it's the soul of Nick Garland that belongs to Jesus Christ because He died and covered my sin with the blood of the cross. He was buried to taste death on my behalf, that my sins were, it went to the grave with Him. I was raised to newness of life because He's been raised to newness of life, and one day He's coming for me, and when He does, I'm going home to be with Him, and that's not a hope so, maybe so, think so, try to, I pray I will, I know right this instant, my next breath, if my heart stops tonight, is in His presence, because to be absent from the Lord body is to be present with the Lord. So when He said to this woman, you may hear us talking, but I want to get back with you. I don't want you to leave before I finish with you. Don't you listen to this. Don't you listen to this religious kook. Don't you listen to this holier than thou weirdo. Don't you listen to him. He said, I'm going to tell you the one that matters is the judge of the universe, and you're in His presence. Your sins are forgiven. I love the story of that adulterous woman. You know, it must be terribly embarrassing to be caught in the act of adultery. We've seen politicians, preachers, and others have to get up in front of a microphone and cameras rolling. They weren't caught in the act, but they've been caught. Boy, it didn't look pretty, did it? Sin's never fun once you get caught, is it? I remember that adulterous woman. It's early in the morning. Jesus was sitting. I like the custom. Back then, rabbis sat and the congregation stood. I didn't think He'd come back, but I think it's a good custom. And the Bible says early morning He was sitting on the steps of the temple, and they brought this woman. Who brought these same Pharisees? Now, isn't it interesting? I don't understand adultery exactly, but aren't there two people involved? Can somebody clarify that for me? I think it's a two-person sin. But where's the man? I've often wondered, was the man a Pharisee? Or was the man a son of a priest? Or was the man a priest? They didn't want the man to be punished, but they wanted the woman to be punished. She was disposable and maybe the key to trip up Jesus. And He's sitting there in the porch of the temple early in the morning. He's sitting and they're listening, and you can hear the rabble. Here comes the people, and folks are there, and then it's loud. Get back. Here's the hungry. Get back. We've got, and they're the Pharisees, so everybody move. Get back. We've got this woman. We've got to get her to Jesus. It wasn't a salvation meeting. Because when they got her to Jesus, they threw her down like a sack of potatoes right at His feet. Her face is the color of that carpet. If you think about it, your ears would be burning. Your heart, you can feel beating right here in your neck. Her next breath very likely is going to be her last, because she's about to be stoned to death. That's the wage of committing adultery, death by stoning. So they throw her down in front of Jesus. Rabbi,
The law says if someone commits adultery, they ought to die. What do you say?
I like this part. Jesus is already sitting. And so the Bible says with his finger, he starts writing in the dust in the porch of the temple. What is he writing? Now, when you get to heaven, you can straighten this out. But I'll tell you what I think he was writing. Some have said he wrote the Ten Commandments because in Aramaic, you can write the Ten Commandments in 10 letters. And some have said he was really being questioned about the law. So with his fingers, he was writing out the Ten Commandments as they were talking to say, I know the law. He may have, but I don't think that's it. Some have said he was like a judge. He was writing the sentence, woman committed adultery, here's the sentence. And that's what sometimes they would do as a judge. He would have to repeat the charge and declare the sentence. And they said, maybe he's just writing that down. Well, you don't have to write down. He's just been told the sin and he knows the penalty. I think the scripture tells us what he wrote down. The Bible says with his finger he's writing in the sand. And now these men are lined up like a horseshoe around this woman, and she is on her face and on her face at his feet, and her face is turning crimson. And he asks a simple question while he's sitting there. Gentlemen, let me ask you a question. He said, have you brought her here? I'm living Bible just a minute. You brought her here because you're wanting her to die, or you wanting to kill me? Because he knew what their motive was. And he said, let me agree with you. First of all, the law says death, the wages of sin is death. I fully agree with that. The law says that a person who commits adultery ought to be stoned to death. He said, that's the Jewish law. I agree with that. But he said, I'm having a hard time finding an execution squad. I just got one criteria. And you know what he started writing? Here's what I think he wrote, because the Bible tells us what happened. I think as he's talking, he starts right here, and he knows this man's name, just like he knows your name. And he starts writing his besetting sins. And he starts this guy's name, and he can see him writing his name in the list of his sins. Because if we're going to start stoning people for being sinners, are y'all getting the drift? And so he starts writing their name. And what does the scripture say? Who left first? Who left first? The oldest. Why? His list was the longest. He had been around longer. And now the word is, one by one they began to depart, beginning with the eldest. And these men who had blood in their eyes ready to kill this adulterous woman, suddenly they've departed. And now it's just Jesus and a woman, just like at Simon's house, Jesus and a woman. You know what he said to her? Woman, where are your accusers? Because up till now, her face is down, and all she's seeing is the feet of sandals. And then she could feel the press. You know when somebody's all around you tight, you feel the body heat just pressed in. You just want to just escape. It's just so it's such a tight compartment. And suddenly he says, woman, where are your accusers? And she opens her eyes to see there are no sandal feet around her. Woman, where are your accusers? Master, can you hear her just almost in a whisper because she thought she was about to die. It's early in the morning. Master, she didn't say it very loudly. Master, they've gone. Now, the only one there that could have judged her to death is the one who has no sin, and he's still left there. Are you with me? The penalty of death, the penalty of adultery is death by stoning. And standing before her was the rock of ages. Here's what he said to her. Woman, now don't miss this part. Neither do I condemn you. Get up. Go your way. Now don't leave this part out. Go your way. But don't go back to what you're doing. We're doing. Sin no more. That's what our culture has forgotten. I want to tell you something. There's somebody tonight willing to take you right where you are and for the first time ever give you a brand new sheet of paper. When you come to know Christ, the Bible says He is faithful to forgive us, but don't stop there. He's faithful to forgive us and then to cleanse us. Isn't it good when you get a deep cleansing? When I mow my yard in the summer, as I told you, I'm not big on heat. But I'll tell you one thing. When I start in the back door of my house, after being out there mowing that yard, my wife, after 45 years, is still safe. So I get the back door. You know what she said? Don't you wear those clothes. No, I said, don't you wear those clothes in my house. I thought it was our house. Not in those clothes, it's not. And so I started the back door, taking off all that old wet T-shirt and those jeans and socks. It's awful. Make my way back to the shower and clean up. And you know, as soon as I get cleaned up, you know what I do? I go right back in there in that washroom, put those old dirty jeans back on and that old sweaty T-shirt. Feels so good, right? Why are y'all grimacing? Do you know I've known people that came to an altar and said, I want to trust Jesus, to go right back out that door and put right back on the same dirty garments with no transformation. I'm not offering you cheap grace. I'm not offering you a clean slate so you go get it dirty again. I'm offering you a chance to do what the Scripture says. Seeing we are compassed by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And here's what it says, that we are to focus on Him. Why? Because it is our reasonable service of worship to honor Him. So tonight, I'm going to ask you, who would be the first tonight to say, I need His forgiveness? Is it a teenager? Is it a mom? Is it a dad that could lead somebody else because the church has been praying for you? Is it a person who's been away for a while and you say, I sure missed it. I want to come home to Christ. You know what? He's been waiting on you. And so in a moment, we're going to sing a simple invitation song. Somebody here may say, Brother Nick, what I need is Jesus. Well, let me clarify what that means. I'm willing to confess my sin. That doesn't mean I'm sorry. No, it means I'm so broken that I've broken your heart. I want to get it right at all costs. And if we do that, God will forgive us. And here's the reason he will. He's already paid the price. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin, came alive from the grave to give eternal life to all who believe. And His Holy Spirit will come and indwell you if you trust Him to give you eternal life. So tonight, I can't make it any clearer. I believe there's somebody in the room, somebody, so you say tonight, I'm ready to trust Jesus. I don't want to keep being out there in sin. It's beating me up. I'm tired of guilt. I'm tired of getting up guilty. I'm tired of feeling guilty, and I feel like the whole world knows what I'm doing. I hate it. Then come tonight to the one who already knows what you're doing and cure it. His name's Jesus. Some of you may need to come and say, I'm ready to join this church. What a great church. Maybe you've been putting it off. Tonight's the night. I don't know what you need to do. Maybe you just need to come pray. Maybe you say, well, Brother Nick, I'd come, but boy, I just can't do that by myself. Well, just reach over to the person next to you and say, would you go with me? I've never known anybody in church when you say, would you go with me? I need to go talk to the preacher. Say, nope, I'm not going. If you say, if you'll go with me, they'll go with you. So is there anything more I can say to invite you than say Christ loves you? If He can forgive those whose sins are great, He can forgive everybody. The reason I know that, I'm one satisfied customer. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me to my soul, and I've never gotten over it. I'd love for you to have that too. Stand with me and let's pray together.